Hebrews chapter 10. The message tonight is about the demands of God for His redeemed. Last week, I took up His demands upon the Old Testament saints. This week, we want to consider the demands of God upon His redeemed New Testament saints. And there are several scriptures, but let's read in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day drawing nigh. Notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, look at chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, therefore, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, which make confession to His name. Now, turn to John 4. Let's read a portion there. John 4, verse 22. The Savior is speaking to this woman at the well of Samaria. He says, ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such that the Father seek to be His worshippers. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And one more portion in Luke's Gospel. No, let's read it, the same account in its fullness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, this is My body, and so forth, and He says, this too, in remembrance of Me. In like manner, after supper, the cup. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This too, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's enough reading. Let us speak to God again in prayer, and then consider God's demands upon His redeemed. Our Father, we are glad that Thou hast left us in no doubt as to what our occupation is to be once Thou hast redeemed us. Didst Thou not tell the children of Israel that having redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, they were not to remain as freed slaves in Egypt, but they were to cross and go into the promised land. That was what You had in store for them. We pray, our Father, in like manner, that we shall understand what Your hopes are for us, and what the demands are as well. And we shall realize those hopes, and we shall fulfill Thy demands, and be those servants that bring joy to Thy heart. Did You not say of Your Son, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Our Father, that You might say unto us that You are well pleased as well, because we have been obedient servants. Prepare the hearts of those who are here. Thou knowest Lord's day evening, but let them learn then, our God, as well as at other times. So, Father, look upon their hearts and empower lips and forgive us our sins because we confess them, and you promise to be faithful and just if we confess them, and that is what we do. We commit this evening service unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There were more scriptures that I wanted to read to you, but perhaps in the course of the message I shall bring them to your attention. But we found out that God, having redeemed Israel from Egypt, he placed demand upon them. There is no such thing as salvation that is of the Lord, and since it's free, and it's not by works, but by grace through faith, we may live as we please. We are freed from bondage of Egypt and Satan, but Paul delights to say, Paul, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply a transfer of our being slave of Satan to a new master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God in the Old Testament, for those that were freed and had become his servants, his followers, he had demands for them, so he has demands for us. And they are similar, and what I'm going to do is to simplify the matters, and if you want to ask more questions later, that is fine, but I will simplify the matters and line them up side by side, like unto his demands made upon those of the Old Testament, likened unto the demands he makes of us in the New Testament. And we found this, that God required all the males of Israel to appear before him 3 times in the year. It was not an option. It was not as when we go to a school and we open a book and see the courses that they have that can be taken, and we say, I like this course and this, but I'm going to set aside. There was no option for the nation of Israel. God said, there are 3 services that you must attend. And if you do not attend them, you will be cut off from the fellowship of Israel. That was plain enough. It shows the importance of the attendance of meetings in the mind of God. It was not that the Israelites said, well, some are faithful in going to meetings. I've not been so faithful. If they were not faithful, they were cut off. And I'm thinking this. If God made the same requirements of us today, how few there would be in fellowship here. There are few now. There would be fewer if the demand and attendance upon meetings were not fulfilled, if we were cut off. How many of us would be permitted to come? But now tell me the truth. In your mind, is coming to a meeting an option? I confess that my mind does not think in the least of anything to do on Lord's Day other than remember my Savior, have the ministry of the Word, and at the same time be kept Lord's Day evening as well. Wednesday night, there is no option, there is no thinking. The prayer meeting is Wednesday night. I do not even think of other things to do. Do you? And if so, God is ashamed of you. If God demanded for those that have been simply redeemed from slavery in Egypt that you attend these meetings, are the demands of God no less important upon us? They had no option to choose to go to the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I wonder if I should go to Pentecost. I wonder if I should go to the Feast of Tabernacles. God said, you're going to go to those feasts, or you're not going to be a part of my fellowship. And I have no doubt that the demands are just as stringent and just as binding upon us today. However, we have said, since we are not under law but under grace, we have an option. We may attend or we may not attend. This is error. It is a thinking that comes of the flesh, not of God. And so for that reason, what I'm going to do is to break down the meetings that God tells us in the New Testament about and show how he requires of us to attend them as much as he required of Israel to attend those feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. I told you about them. I can't go over those things again. I will weave them in as I can and show how there is a similarity between them. All right. It says in Acts 2:42 that those who received the word that Peter had preached, so they were now believers, they were baptized. They believed, they were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is ministry, in the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, and prayers. That is Wednesday night. They continued steadfastly in these things. And that is in fulfillment of the command that God gives in First, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You say, oh, I missed the meeting. God said, you forsook the meeting. Understand that. When you stay away with no legitimate reason and be sure your reason is legitimate in the estimate of God, not in the estimate of your friends and in your own personal estimate, God says, you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's similar, and people like to look at it in a lesser way, when a man and woman are together, God says, you are not to defraud one another. And so you may look upon your physical responsibilities to your mate, oh, well, it's nothing important. God says, do not defraud. And in like manner, concerning the attendance of at least three, it is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if you did forsake them, and God dealt with you in the New Testament, as he did with them in the Old Testament, then you would be cut off from fellowship of God's people. And so I wonder, why do you allow yourself to think on Lord's Day of anything but not forsaking, but attending the services on Wednesday evening? How is it that you think of anything else as if it were an option? This is not so. God says, not forsaking. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And it would be delightful if our Savior came on a Lord's Day morning when in obedience to him we were breaking the bread and drinking the cup. The Savior says, some are going to be ashamed when he comes. I hope that I am not going to be ashamed if on a Lord's Day I am not obeying his command to remember him who gave his body, who gave his blood, that I might be redeemed. So understand, I've simplified it. Understand that. And just as they had three meetings in the Old Testament, so we have three meetings in the New Testament that I'm going to place before you that are required meetings. There are some, and I may pass this on, there are some who have meeting after meeting after meeting. If it is not stated in God's Word, then there is not that compulsion the same as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yes, that is ministry. In breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. And in prayers, you say, yes. So those are the requirements. At least three meetings. A meeting for teaching, apostolic doctrine, a meeting for remembrance, that is the breaking of bread, and a remembrance for prayer, that is when we beseech God in behalf of others for his blessing to be upon them. And so you say, well, that means that I would have to come out Lord's Day morning and break bread, yes, and then I would have to be taught at 11, yes, and inasmuch as you're only taught 30 minutes, I think that if you come back Lord's Day evening and are taught some 30 more minutes, an hour's teaching a week for God, that is not too much. And at the same time, if you pray one evening of the week, that is not making too great a demand upon you. Is it not strange how when the Savior said the first commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and God said, well, will you give me 2 or 3 hours on Lord's Day morning? I don't know, Lord. That's a great demand. Will you give me an hour Wednesday, Lord, that's a great demand. Christ said, your whole being belongs to God. And the Lord, in his graciousness, mentions these new meetings that I've been telling you about. And yet you say, I wonder if I can bring myself to go to those meetings. Understand, first of all, that God tells you, you must be there. If you are not there, you forsake. The Savior has commanded, this do in remembrance of me. And if not, then you embarrass and humiliate our Lord, and you show your ingratitude by not being there. All right, I mentioned those things. And inasmuch as God not only demanded the attendance of the Israelites at these three meetings, I read you those three scriptures in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16. God said, you have to appear before me these three times. And he said, and you will not appear before me empty. You come with fullness. You are not to simply be there and appear before me empty. You will come before me and you will bring something in your hands and give it to me. You say, well, that's another demand that God makes upon me. Yes. He makes a demand upon your time. And he makes a demand upon your possessions. God says, you have to bring something to me. All right. You say, they had to do that. They had to give something to God. In like manner, he makes demands upon us in the attendance at his meeting. I'm simplifying it again, and this is what I will do. I will read you what God tells us in 1 Corinthians 14. He says this. He says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, have a psalm, have a teaching, have a revelation, have a tongue, have an interpretation. Notice, they come together, and they come with something to give. They do not appear before God empty. They are there. But when they come together, it said, each one of you, every one of you, has something to contribute. God demands that when we come with something to edify the body of Christ. You say, yes, yes. And in John chapter 4, the Savior said that there was something behind God saving us. He saved us. Why? He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking sinners through his Son. But having been saved as a sinner, God is seeking worshipers among his redeemed. And therefore, when we gather together, we are to come with fullness into the presence of God. We are not to appear before him empty. And we are to come and have something for the people of God. And we are to come and have something for God himself. Now, understand this. If you are at the remembrance meeting, I rejoice. Thank God you have appeared. But you are not to appear empty. That's what he said in the Old Testament, and that's what he says in the New Testament. In fact, there was so much that they had in Corinth. There was so much prophesying. There was so much speaking in tongues that he had to regulate it. He said, if any man speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three. It was not that they came with nothing to give. They came with abundance to give. And God had to regulate it through Paul and say two or at the most three. They did not come without ministry. It said, and if any man prophesies, if your prophets speak, let them speak two or three and let the others judge. So, we have people coming, and there is so much in their possession that God says, we have to control this thing. Now, for that reason, I'm bringing to your attention the twofold presentation of the demands that God makes upon us. Notice, please, that in 1 Corinthians 14, they came together, and they had all of these things that were occurring when they came together. That is when they came together at first, and they would stay together for hours at a time. And all of these meetings that we read of in Acts 2 would take place at one meeting. They would prophesy. They would pray. They would sing psalms. All of these things would take place at one meeting. But what we have done today is to take the precedent and the example set forth and broken down in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And so for that reason, we have this breaking of bread at one specific time, and then we have a break. And then we have apostolic doctrine, the teaching of the scripture, we have that at another hour. We have the prayers, the prayer meeting and ministry there, we have that at another meeting. So understand that the difference is that at first, from what we read and gather, they stay together hours at a time. But now, according to Acts chapter 2, we come together for an hour or more, and we have the breaking of bread. We come together for our apostolic doctrine for an hour or more, and then we come together for prayer an hour or more. And so, if you have 3 or 4 hours throughout a whole week, they had more hours than that one day. But inasmuch as God in His grace has allowed this, let us be sure that we come to these meetings with fullness. We are there, first of all, and we do not appear before Him empty. I told you this concerning the requirements of God in the Old Testament, that when they came to a specific meeting, they came with a specific attitude. You say, what do you mean? When they came to the Day of Atonement, God said, this day, you are to come and you are to afflict your soul. Oh, but I don't feel like afflicting my soul today. God was not concerned with how you felt that day. On the Day of Atonement, He said, you will afflict your soul. And if you will not afflict your soul, you're going to be cut off from the children of Israel. You say, there it is again. Yes. You were to be there. You were not to appear empty. And when you came, you were to come with a certain attitude, a deportment, a feeling in your soul. And I told you that this feeling was not contrived. It was controlled. And therefore, we have emotions. And those emotions are to be controlled. And for that reason, if we come to a solemn meeting, then that is a time of gravity, of sobriety. But if we came to the Feast of Tabernacles, God said, at this feast, you are to rejoice. And so suppose one came and said, well, I do not feel like rejoicing today. God is not concerned whether he felt like rejoicing that day. He said, you will rejoice for 7 days. So here is another meeting, and the nature of that meeting is one of rejoicing. And may I tell you this, that some people have been attending assembly services for years, and they have no conception of what the nature of a remembrance meeting is, of what the nature of a ministry meeting is, of what the nature of a prayer meeting is, of what worship is, of what prayer is. They have never understood. But God made a demand that they understood in the Old Testament. And God makes a demand that we understand in the New Testament. And let me show you this distinction. Do you not see that both things are true? That when they had meetings, they were to come with fullness. They were to come with something for the people of God. And they were to come for something with God Himself. Something for God's children and something for God Himself. When they came with something for God's children, it was ministry. And when they came for something for God, it was worship. And there is that difference. And so if you come to the remembrance meeting and you bring a teaching, then you haven't brought anything to God. You say, I haven't brought anything to God. No, you brought something to the people of God. And if you get up and you preach, you brought something to the people of God. But God said, you shall not appear before me empty. And he gives the picture in Deuteronomy 26 that this Israelite that owned a farm would go and gather the choice fruit from that farm, the first fruit of the ground, and he would put it in a basket, and he would bring it and give it to the priest, and the priest would set it before God. Do you not understand that when you come and you preach, you are not giving God anything. You're giving me something, and that's good. Remember, that's good. The Lord Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's good. But you haven't brought anything to God. But when you rise to your feet and exercise your priesthood and worship God, then you have fulfilled what the Israelite in the Old Testament fulfilled when he brought a basket of fruit and gave it to God. And at the same time, when he bowed the knee and worshiped God. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, through him, therefore, let us offer unto God the fruit of our lips, continually giving thanks, making confession unto his name. You say, then that is giving something to God. Yes, that is giving something to God. And what is so sad is that at the remembrance meeting, there is a dearth and there is not a fullness, because we can come and we can give out a hymn. We can come and preach. But you will find the poverty of the souls of the children of God when they are demanded to rise to their feet and worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just get up and speak words. I mean a prayer that is so thrilling that your heart is lifted up to God. And I'm old enough to remember in the past when this is what happened at remembrance meetings. But now you come and there is a dearth. And this is what I will tell you about concerning our attitude when we come to the Lord's Supper. Tell me, when did your heart cry with the psalmist's heart? How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. When have you come in that attitude to the Lord's Supper? If we came in that attitude, the building would be filled with worship and adoration. But what happens is that we get up and we drag ourselves to the meeting and we come before God empty. And we hope that somebody will read the scripture. Well, maybe that will light my fire a little bit. And maybe somebody will give out a hymn and maybe I can lay hold on that. It says, you are not to appear before me empty. You do not come empty and hope that somebody is going to give you something and you take something that someone else gave and you give it to God. Shall I give unto God that which cost me nothing? But you are to bring to God, like that Israelite. If he owned a farm, he did not come with an empty basket and say, I hope that somebody brings some fruit and I can borrow some from here and here and here and put it in my basket quickly and give it to God. Do you not understand that the past week, month, was spent in going through his garden and gathering the choicest fruit, gathering the best of the wheat, the barley, filling a basket full of these things. And when he came, the basket was full when he got there. Not empty when he got there, hoping somebody else would contribute something and it would be in his basket. He could give it to God. I want you to understand this, that inasmuch as I am a minister of the Word of God, I cry to God to give me food for you, because I am to feed God's lambs and sheep. But I cry to God just as well for him to give something to me for him, because I must give to God as well as give to you. And I have as much a responsibility to come at the remembrance meeting and worship God, the fruit of my lips, making confession to his name, as I do at 11 o'clock to open the scriptures and expound them to you. And that responsibility is upon me. And if God gives me utterance at the remembrance meeting, then I feel as prosperous and I feel as fulfilled as if I stood and gave a message that was satisfying to the soul of the people of God. Because God says, let me hear thy voice. And we come and we are silent. And now I'm going to tell you about coming to the meeting. I'm going to tell you about three quietnesses that God speaks of in His Word. Because when we come to His meeting, we come not only with the desire, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I long for the courts of the Lord. Yes, and I will mention this. The psalmist was not above the Lord Jesus. When the Passover came, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 22, He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And when is the last time that we have desired, longed for the presence of the people of God, that we might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? The Lord Jesus said, with desire, this is the intensity of it, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And I'm thinking that some of the sighs that come from our souls are those in Malachi. What a weariness it is. Oh, we drag ourselves out. And it's like unto what is said of those at the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. There was a time when we loved the things of God. There was a time when we worshiped God in an acceptable way. And there was a time when we loved the Lord in that first manner of love. And that is what He wants. This is what God expects of us. The desire to come and be present at these meetings of the Lord. That is one thing. The right attitude when we come. I spoke of an attitude of sobriety, of gravity, an attitude of rejoicing. God demanded that, but there is more. And concerning the New Testament, when we come to a remembrance meeting, I do not know whether it's going to be an affliction of my soul or a time of rejoicing. It depends entirely upon what God has put upon the hearts of His saints that are in touch with Him. And it may be that they will come and they will dwell upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it nothing to you that passed by? I sought for some to take pity and there was none, and for comforters and I found none. If that is what comes up at a remembrance meeting, then there is going to be sadness of heart. But at the same time, if the Savior says, I have overcome the world, and He speaks about the glories that should follow the Lord Jesus in heaven, then I'm going to rejoice. Because the remembrance meeting is not one aspect, but it's the fullness of aspects. Because the Savior did not say, this do in remembrance of my death. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And it may be that I remember Him in His pre-incarnate glory. It may be that I remember Him when He was weary at the well of Samaria. It may be that I remember Him when He stood and said, peace be still. It may be that I remember Him when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And therefore, the feelings of our soul are dependent upon the utterance that the Spirit gives at the Lord's Supper. And therefore, when you come out, you have to come with reverence, and at the same time, with an attitude of discernment. And the first quietness is this. I will mention three of them to you. They are amazing how God places them in His Word. First, it says in Habakkuk and in Zephaniah, it says, the Lord God is in His heaven, is in His holy temple. Let the whole earth keep silence before Him. And when we come into His presence, there is the silence of reverence and fear and awe. And what happens is when we come to the remembrance meeting, that is absent. And God says, let the whole earth keep silent before me. Why? Because I'm a great God, He says. And we come in His presence. And if we came and had the feeling and recognition of God as Isaiah did, we would say, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. And we would understand, mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And God demands that we come with reverence and awe and quietness. That is the way that we come. But then, it says this also concerning quietness. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it says, hear, O Israel. It says, keep silence before the Lord. Keep silence and hearken. What does it mean? It means that when you come with attention, you come silently, and you come to listen to what the Lord will say. That's what Habakkuk said. He said, I will get into my watchtower and hear what the Lord has said. You are to come and you are to keep silence. And that's what Moses demanded. Before he was talking about the curses and the blessings on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, he said, keep silence, O Israel. In the King James, it's take heed. You'll find that the word sakat in the Hebrew is to be still, keep quiet, still yourself. And he said, you keep silence, and at the same time, you hearken unto what I'm going to tell you. And that is our attitude when we come to a ministry meeting. We come to hear what the Lord our God will say, and we keep silence. And this is what David said. He said, surely, he said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. He said, I am like a weaned child. But I find that there is an unrest, there is noise, there is disturbance, there is nothing of reverence and solemnity and gravity and quietness and awe. But God says, this is what it's to be. And when we come, we consider this place and this meeting to be like any meeting. But God says, it is not any meeting. I might mention this. This is just an ordinary building. But it's not when you meet in it to glorify God. It becomes a sanctified building. We had a loaf of bread there this morning. It was an ordinary loaf of bread until we chose that bread to place on the plate. Then it was a sanctified loaf of bread. And this place is an ordinary building. But when we are gathering here to worship the Lord, to minister His Word, it is a set apart place and it is to be treated with reverence. But we say, it's just an ordinary place. It's not an ordinary place. It's not an ordinary loaf of bread. It's not an ordinary fruit of the vine. Why? Because I read you in 1 Corinthians 11, not discerning the Lord's body. It is symbolized in that loaf of bread. The new covenant is symbolized in that cup. And that is what we are to understand. And we come with silence, and we come also with attention. It says, keep silence and hearken to what I'm going to tell you. And then he goes on and tells them the things that will bring blessing or bring cursing to their soul. And I quoted part of the verse from Psalm 30 this morning, and this is what it says. The psalmist says, thou hast turned from me my mourning to dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And the next verse says this, you've done this. You've given me dancing and gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. And that is a silence of barrenness, of emptiness, of dearth, of coming unprepared and with an ungrateful heart to God. And that is what he says. He says, you've given me dancing and you've given me gladness to the end that I might what? That my glory may sing thy praise. And he adds, and not be silent. And I heard of a dear woman of God I knew her in the past, and I'll take it that after the meeting was over, she had been at a remembrance meeting and the men came and they were empty. They were silent before God and she rebuked them. And as a mother in Israel, I will listen to these older women. They don't teach or have authority over the men, but they can speak to the men afterwards and say, we women came and our hearts were full, but we are to keep silence. And you came and you were to speak, but you kept silence. And that was a valid rebuke. And so when we come, we are to come with fullness and we are not to be silent. Why? Because God said to the psalmist, he said, I've given you dancing and I've given you gladness. And I've done it for this reason, that you may sing praise unto my name, and that you may not be silent. And so, dear ones, there are responsibilities that God lays upon his people, expectations upon the redeemed, and these are some of them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and let us not appear before him empty. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for thy patience, thy long-suffering with us. How clearly thou dost tell us what thou art, and how we would contend with words about what thou art. But our Father, in our behavior, thou dost know that we contradicted. Lord, thou art a great God. Thou hast given thine unspeakable gift, and you've done this to the end, that we may sing thy glory and not be silent. O God, for every silent lip, at the remembrance meeting among the men for those who have not gathered but have appeared before the empty. Forgive our God. And having forgiven, let it not happen again. But let us understand that if our week is spent in gathering something for thee, as well as for thy people, then that week has been well spent. And not to spend it gathering is to be a week of barrenness and emptiness. And our Father, we pray that you shall not in your greatness be dishonored, that we might be quiet and reverent because thou art a great God, that we might be quiet and attentive because it is the word of the living God, but that we might be vocal, that we might sing thy praise, our Father, when we come before thee. Let us be those who fulfill our responsibilities, our God. Sing thy praise and not be silent. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.